If you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we'll be looking at verses 6 through 15 specifically this morning, talking about dealing with the audibles of life. What happens when life throws you a curveball? When something happens you're not expecting? When you have this frustration that you don't know how to handle and don't know what to do with? You know, I've not shared with a whole lot of you my personal call into pastoral ministry. It came out of this frustration and this curveball that I was not expecting. As a matter of fact, when I was in high school, we were vacationing in Kentucky, in Louisville, and as we were driving through Louisville, our car just had some issues and kind of broke down the side of the road right in front of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary where I ended up going to school. And so it was a frustration, certainly, but while we're waiting for someone to come in and fix the car, and we're kind of wandering around, stretching our legs after this long trip, and I hear this noise, this sound. I don't know how to explain this sound. It was not really a ring or a buzz. It was something unlike I'd ever heard before, and I could tell it was coming from somewhere on campus. So I kind of wander around and find an information desk while we're waiting on our car to be repaired, and I say, "You've got to tell me, what in the world is this noise that I'm hearing? I've never heard any." It was kind of a pretty sound. I couldn't really tell what it was. And they looked at me and they said, "Well, we get that question a lot, and I can't tell you because you're not a minister." I thought, well, that's kind of uppity. You know, that's kind of, holier than thou. But I really wanted to know what the noise was. So I asked several other people, and I got the same answer over and over again. "I can't tell you because you're not a minister." Well, at that point, our car got fixed. We were on our way, but I was determined at that point I was going to return to that campus and find out what the noise was. So sure enough, I enroll in Boyce College there at the seminary, and you hear the noise on and off again. Not all the time, but every once in a while you hear the noise, and again, it's something you can't describe. I don't know how to say what the sound is. And I kept asking people while I'm going to school, "Do you know what the sound is?" And I got the same answer. "We don't know. We're not ministers. And nobody will tell us because we're not ministers." And so 4 years of school, 4 long years of studying. And I get my degree, a Bachelor of Science degree in youth ministry. And I take my degree and I show it to somebody at the school. And I say, "Now I am officially a minister." They said, "You're not a minister. You just have a piece of paper. You got to go get a job." So, all right, I guess I'm really going to do this thing, you know? So I go, and we go on all these interviews, and I finally find the right church. We interviewed one all the way out in West Virginia. We interviewed several others, and there was one just outside of Lexington, Kentucky, that felt right, felt called, and so I went, and I became their youth pastor. Well, I was all excited because now I am a minister. I can go back and find what the noise is. So I go back on campus and I ask him again, "Can you tell me what this noise is? I just need to know. I'm a minister. Look." And they said, "You are a minister. Very good. The noise is coming from that tower over there. You go in that door and make your way up and you can see for yourself." So I make my way on campus. I get over to where the door is. I can hear the sound, and I open the door and go up the flight of stairs, and there's another stinking door that's locked. They forgot to give me the stinking key. You know, I'm really frustrated at this point. So I go back down and they say, "No, I'm sorry. That's the door of ordination. Unless you're an ordained minister, you don't get the key to go up into that one." So, are you kidding me? How crazy is the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary at this point? So I go back and I talk to my pastor and I say, I need to be ordained. I feel like I need to be an ordained minister. So we go through this process. Asked me a ton of questions. Clint was involved in this process of ordination. Some of you all were praying for me at that time. You don't even remember you were, but he was pastoring here and he made his way there and we had our ordination service. They drilled me and asked me 1,000 questions. And after all that, a long service, and they gave me a certificate of ordination, to which I took back that next week back to the campus of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And I said, "I'm a minister. I'm a youth pastor, and I'm ordained. Here's my ordination paper." And they said, "Very good." He dug through a box, handed me a key, and I made my way back to where this tower was, and I opened the first door, go up the flight of stairs. I'm a little nervous trying the key, thinking it's a trick, you know, but it works. It turns in. I go up a flight of stairs, and what do you know? Another door, and it's locked. So I go back, and I ask them. They said, "I'm sorry, that is the door of experience. You have to have 4 years of experience as a minister before you get to go through that door." At this point, I'm not even sure what's going on, but I said, you know what, I can do that. And for the next about 6 years, I'm involved in youth ministry, and I finally get a chance to go back after 6 years at two different churches to the campus, and I show them I'm a minister, I'm a youth pastor, I'm ordained, and I have had 6 years of experience now. Please let me in. So they dig through and they give me the key to the door of ordination and the key to the door of experience. And I make my way, finally, and the sound is going. I'm so excited to make my way up. Open the first door, the first flight of stairs. Key works again to the door of ordination. There's a key again to the door of experience. I walk up, and you can tell, you can hear the sound on the other side of this door. And I reach to open that door, and it's locked. Are you kidding me? That's the key of senior pastoralship. That's why I'm a senior pastor, by the way, because I want to get in this door. Otherwise, I'd still be in youth ministry. God calls me a senior pastor because I want to know what this noise is. I can't explain the noise. I don't know what the noise is. I just have to know the noise. So I go back once I'm finally a senior pastor in Batesville, Indiana, and I make my way back to the campus. And sure enough, they dig through and give me the three keys, the door of ordination, the door of experience, the door of pastoral ministry, and that last door, I can hear the sound on the other side. And when I finally opened that door, what a relief it was to look in. And do you know what that, after all those years, you know what that noise was? I can't tell you. You're not ministers. I'm sorry. Have you ever been frustrated before? Have you ever just been, you're expecting something and you want it to be, and it's just not what you expected it to be? I mean, you wanted it, and it just fell apart before you. You know, all of us have dealt with frustrations in life, changes we weren't expecting, things that we wanted and we didn't get, maybe things we didn't want and were heaped on us, changes in our lives that take us on a completely different course than we were expecting. One of these days, I'll tell you actually my call into ministry. It was a little different from that, but the noise was still there, and I can't tell you. But we realize that life isn't always laid out for us how we would expect. So our question this morning is, how do we deal with these audibles of life? As we think about the Super Bowl this afternoon or other sporting events around this time of year, we think about this idea of an audible. And playing in the Super Bowl this evening is the master of audibles, maybe the greatest audible quarterback of all time, in Peyton Manning, who is really good at getting up to the line of scrimmage with his play, looking at the defense, and then messing it up for everybody else. New play, Omaha, Omaha, we're changing it and doing things a whole different way. Don't you get frustrated, though, in life? Can you imagine if you're a receiver for Peyton Manning? I'm sure you love the guy. He's got all these wins, but you've got a play, you've got it figured out, and you're lined up, and as soon as you're thinking about the perfect route you need to run, you hear this guy yell over here, a different play altogether. And on the fly, you've got to figure out and make changes. You know how many times I've seen Peyton Manning yell and scream at a receiver for doing something wrong? I know why he's doing that, because a receiver can't keep up with all the changes he's making, you know? He's trying so hard, and sometimes life throws us changes we're not expecting. Sometimes we have an audible that we're not ready for, a curveball, if you will, a substitution, whatever other sports analogy you want to throw in there. Sometimes life turns out differently. This morning in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15, we read as Paul is on his second journey as a missionary around the known world, and he has a plan and he has an idea. But his plan and his idea is thwarted and it's changed. God calls an audible on Paul. He tells him to do something completely different. We see the audible in the first few verses, but we're going to read all the way down to verse 15 to see the end result of this change in Paul's life. Read with me in Acts 16, starting in verse 6. They went out through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and they were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. Now, don't get hung up on these complicated cities and places. Paul has a plan to go into Asia, and that gets thwarted by the Spirit. He has a plan to go into Mysia or Bithynia, but Jesus does not allow them to. His plans are changed. Verse 8. So, bypassing Mysia, they came down to Troas. During the night, a vision appeared to Paul. A Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, cross over to Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to evangelize them. Then setting sail from Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony, which is a leading city of that district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for a number of days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside to the city gate by the river where we thought there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. A woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was spoken by Paul. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. What we see here is a story of Paul with a plan. Paul with an action plan that he is ready to follow through on. And we see God throwing him a curveball, God commanding him to go to a different place, God giving him something unexpected. Now, Paul was a planner. If you read through the book of Acts, you see he was very systematic in the way he did things. As a matter of fact, every city he came into, he kind of had this overarching plan. You see, he typically hits big cities, large urban areas, and he first will always go to the synagogue, the place where all the Jewish people are gathered, and he'll start preaching about Christ to the Jewish people. And he'll be telling them, "You have been looking for the Messiah, but I'm telling you the Messiah has come. And there's forgiveness and repentance in Christ." Well, time and time again, the Jewish people would by and large reject him, and then he'd go out and he'd start evangelizing to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and telling them about Jesus Christ. He was very organized. Paul was a planner. Let's not think that Paul flew by the seat of his pants and just thought, "Maybe I'll go to this city next or that city next." We see plotting and planning when he goes on these trips and then strategically returns to various cities and various churches to strengthen them and give them what they need. Paul had a plan on this journey. His plan was to get into Asia, or what we would know as Turkey or Asia Minor. And so he actually passes through this area and he's planning on going to these regions and he's stopped. That doesn't say how we know that he wasn't supposed to go there. But we see in verses 6 and 7 that first, the Spirit of Jesus himself sends them away. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit sends them away. Now, maybe they had a vision or a dream or some voice, or maybe there was just this prayer and this feeling. We don't know why, but we are sure that where they planned to go, they were not allowed to go. You know, many of us have our lives planned out. We have it figured out. We know what we're doing. We know when we're doing it. We know how long we're doing it. We know how long we're going to be retired, where we're going to live, and what. Everything is planned out. We understand what life will look like. It involves family. It involves friends. It involves houses. It involves all of these great things. But then for some reason, our plans are thwarted. This morning, as we deal with these difficult changes in plans, I want to look at three principles that will help us deal with these audibles, deal with these changes. And the first is this. If you have your bullets and follow along, the first is this: recognize your quarterback. Know who your quarterback is, who it is that's calling the plays and calling the audibles. You know, I'm afraid that there are many of us who don't understand who's in charge of calling the plays. We have in our mind that we're lining up at wide receiver, and we've decided we're going to run that nine route, that go route, that run as far as you can, and hopefully they'll throw the ball to me. It's more fun to do that. It's not really a whole lot of fun to do those five-yard stop and turnarounds. It's not really a whole lot of fun to go across the middle where you might get tackled and clobbered. We're going to run the route that we want to run, and that's our plan. And we start calling plays ourselves. We're going to go, and we're going to do. If we're going to deal with the audibles of life, we have to understand who it is that's in charge of calling our plays. Acts 16, verse 6, we pointed out just a moment ago that Paul and his team were prevented by who? The Holy Spirit. You know, Paul could have made a decision. It doesn't matter. I feel led. I have this gut feeling. What seems right to me is to go into Galatia is to go and start this church in Galatia and go, and I know that's what God ultimately wants, and I'm just going to do it now. But Paul recognized he wasn't in charge of calling the shots. He doesn't get to say when and where. He is simply called to follow. We have to recognize who it is that's calling these audibles. In verse 7, we see something very similar. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go into Bithynia. So Paul says, plan B, I can't go over to Galatia, I'll go to Bithynia. All here in Asia Minor, and God says, no. We have to come to grips with the fact that when changes happen in our lives, when audibles are presented to us, sometimes they're our own doing and our own mistakes, and sometimes they are God changing the course for us. They're Him saying there's something bigger and better and greater for you. It starts with us submitting. Lord, I don't know who has been in charge, but I'm going to follow Your leading. I'm going to trust Your direction because Your way is always better than my way. The second thing we have to realize, and this is some great encouragement to us, is that the audible in our life does not change the goal. The audible does not change the goal. In football, when they line up, they have a goal and a mission. Their goal is to go and score a touchdown. They don't always make their goal. Sometimes they fall short. Sometimes they only get part of the points they wanted because they kick a field goal. If you're the Dolphins, you just punt all the time. You never get where you're going. But there's a goal, right? And sometimes you get up and you line up and the quarterback knows what the goal is and decides the play we just thought was the best play is not the best play anymore. And so he changes everything up and there can be frustration. I thought we were supposed to score. I'm going to run as fast as I can to that end zone so we can score. You know, this change now is changing what the plan is. But a change in plan is not a change in goal. In other words, God is still leading you to growth in Him, to sanctification, that is, being made right with Him. God is still leading you to the same place. Sometimes when God throws us curveballs or maybe life kind of frustrates us, we start to think, well, perhaps maybe God doesn't want me to do those things. Maybe He has something worse for me, or maybe I'm not the Christian I thought I was. Maybe I'm the problem and God doesn't want to do anything with me. You know, when Paul was called to go somewhere else, it did not change his ultimate mission to get into Asia. It just wasn't God's timing at the time. If you have your Bible and you're flipping, you can look at chapter 18 with me. I want to point out to you Paul's third missionary journey. And you can follow along on the screen or follow along with me. In Acts chapter 18, we see Paul's gotten back from his second journey. And on his way back from his second journey, he stops in Ephesus, which is where he wanted to go in Asia, this major metropolitan city in Asia Minor. He stops by there on his way, but as he stops, he still has a plan. It's just not fulfilled yet. Verse 19, it says, they reached Ephesus. He left Priscilla and Aquila there. He left them behind to minister. Look at verse 20 and 21. And though they asked him to stay longer, he declined, but said goodbye and stated, I'll come back to you again if God wills. You know, God had shut the door for him to minister to Ephesus at this time. He had said, it's not time. And so even when people asked him, will you stay? Will you start this church? It sounds like a good thing. But Paul realized, even though that was the ultimate goal, that was not the plan for now. We understand that Paul does stop by. He comes through and he sees the people in Ephesus. And then in chapter 19, after some time of rest, we see in verse 1, Apollos was in Corinth. Paul traveled on his third journey here to the interior region and came, where did he come back to? How about that? To Ephesus. Look down in verse 8 of chapter 19. He entered the synagogue and spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, engaging the things of the kingdom of God. Verse 9, but when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, he withdrew for them and met separately with the disciples. Now here his ministry is now with believers and strengthening them. In verse 10, and this went on for 2 years, so that all the inhabitants of Asia, listen to this, all the inhabitants of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard about the message about the Lord. Now, Paul had had tried to go to Ephesus originally, and God shut him down. The goal seemed lost. But it did not change his ultimate goal. And when he was obedient, following God's way, he returns to Ephesus for 2 years. Actually, people believe he was there for about 3 years. There was 3 months before this two-year period. He was there for 2 years doing this work. And then before he went on, it was roughly 2.5, 3 years, longer than he had stayed anywhere else on any of his journeys. He had never stayed that long in any place. And so his goal, what God was calling him to do, ultimately was fulfilled because he listened to the change in plans. We realize that just because God says no to us now does not mean he says no to us always. Sometimes God has something better for us in the short term. We find him ministering to Lydia in chapter 16, and we see a great work that starts there and a great success story. And that's our last blank. We find that success comes ultimately from following the play. It doesn't come from results. It doesn't come from feeling good. It doesn't come from happiness. It comes from doing what God has called us to do. What we find is that in chapter 16, Paul ministers to this woman named Lydia, and she becomes a believer. She is now a Christian. Now, she would not have known Paul had he gone into Asia. But here, she becomes a believer. And not only does she become a believer, she says, "Come into my house. If you believe I'm a Christian, come and meet here." What we find is Lydia's house becomes the church there in Philippi. It's out of her house that the Philippian church grows, becomes one of the strongest churches in the New Testament, because Paul is able to minister to this woman. We see great growth in this area. Great salvation is come. And all of this happens over a period of time. You know, we tend to judge success. Did I follow God's will or not? And whether or not things happen that we think ought to happen. And this is a pretty good success story. I mean, Lydia becomes a Christian. The entire church grows out of her house. That sounds like a success to me. But what happens when we don't see that success? Now, I tell you the end result of Lydia and her house. But what we have to be reminded of is this did not happen overnight. As a matter of fact, back in Acts chapter 16, listen to the success that Paul had preaching in this region. Look at Acts 16, verse 22. It says, "A mob joined in the attack against them," that's Paul and his team, "and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods." There's times that our audible leads us to a place we don't want to go. And how we react to this change in life determines our trust in Christ. Paul and Silas said, "Okay, God, we won't go to Ephesus, we won't go to Asia or any of these places. We'll follow you, and we have one woman who accepts Christ. That's great, that's wonderful, we're excited about that." There's another instance with a demon-possessed woman that right before these verses that they have some success in, and yeah, there's a couple of individuals. And out of all of that, we see in verse 22, the results are them being beaten and stripped and ultimately imprisoned. What we see is the opposite of worldly success. When we're trying to seek out God's will, what do you want me to do? The answer is not always feel good or be happy. Sometimes the answer is go where I call you to go and allow yourself to be stripped and beaten for the better good. We don't like this message. We don't want to hear this word. We want to believe everything will be sunshine and roses. But the truth is that when we follow God's way, there are times when difficulty strikes. David Thompson writes in a blog article a wonderful quote. It says, "There's this common assumption regarding God's will. It's the belief that success is the ultimate sign of choosing correctly. It's a belief that if you make a decision which honors God, God will honor you with success. And it's a dangerous assumption." Sometimes we look back because we change jobs. We think, "This job isn't what I thought it would be. I must have chosen incorrectly." Maybe we look back at a decision we've made with our family and we go, this must be a wrong. Maybe it's a move or maybe it's a purchase. And things don't pan out the way we thought they were going to pan out. And we look back and we say, "I'm just not sure that I made the right decision." God's not calling us to foresee the future and look at how successful a decision would be. Certainly we need to be wise and weigh the options, but ultimately God's calling us to just follow the direction He's leading. What is the play that is called, and will we run the play? What we find is there's great news. There is ultimate success in following the way of God. It's not always experienced in the short term. Sometimes it's not experienced by some people for a duration of their life. But ultimately, in the eternal scheme of things, God conquers, wins, and saves. So this morning, we have to ask ourselves, when we're thrown with a curveball, when something has happened in our lives that totally shakes our foundations, when we're wondering, do we turn left or turn right? What decision do we make? When we're faced with these audible decisions, do we follow the Word of God, or do we follow our own heart and our own leading? This morning I have wonderful news. And that is, when we follow the way God calls us to follow, it always, always leads to a better life, a more fulfilled life, a more peaceful and promising life than the one that we go on our own. Doesn't lead to an easier life, doesn't always lead to a worldly better life, but it always leads to a life that puts us in the right relationship with God. This morning, as we come to our time of invitation, I want us to be thinking about the curveballs we're experiencing right now, the changes in our lives that we've had to either recently decide or are looking to decide. Maybe the circumstances in our life that are tearing us apart right now, we don't know what to do with them. Our question and our invitation is, will we follow God's calling, or will we continue to do things our own way? Will you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank You for leading us. I thank You that You don't leave us and abandon us. Lord, I thank You that You call out to us how we are to live. Lord, I can't possibly fathom or imagine what life may be like when we try to do things on our own. Because, Lord, every time I try to do things and run my own play, it falls short. This morning, Lord, I pray that You would give me a very clear understanding of what You want me to do with decisions in my life. And, Lord, that ultimate decision being, will I trust You as my Savior? Lord, this morning, I pray that as You set before us decisions, You would give us a clear understanding that Your will and Your way is best. Lord, when we seek Your will, we pray You would reveal it to us. And when we look to salvation, we cling to the promise that says, if we seek, we will find. Lord, this morning, lead us in the right way. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.